life to him, don't we? Really and truly, the very fact of us being here, we owe our life to him. My, something to think about sometimes. And we get all caught up in our blessings and forget the blesser. That's right. I never forget Brother Don Hooks. He's in glory now. But he stood behind this desk and said the Lord called him to go to Mexico. And he told the Lord he couldn't. He had 10 acres in a house and he had kids. And he went through a list of blessings that he had. And he said the Holy Spirit just told him, said, "Why, you're putting more emphasis on the blessings than you are the blesser." And I believe God's people do that. I believe we're there tonight. I know people won't serve the Lord because of their children. Won't serve the Lord because of their children. The children comes first. And it's God that blessed them with their children. I know folks that won't serve the Lord because they're too busy making money. And it was God that blessed them with health to make their money. He could put them flat on their back. And my, we could just go on talking about that. But never put your blessings ahead of the blessor. Don't just, you'll make a sad mistake if you do that. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14 is where I want to start at tonight. Very familiar text. I tried to go back to Daniel, but I really believe this is what the Lord would have for us for the night. And I don't know how far we'll get. I've got more than I know we'll get out. Say amen if you're there. Amen. All right, here we go. Revelation chapter 14, a lot of you could probably quote this. "And unto the angel, the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent." Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening. And Lord, I admit my inability. And you know, Father, you put me in this work. And I believe you gave me this thought this morning. And I ask you to help me with it. Help me to say it in the right way, the way you'd have me to, and open the hearts of your people to receive. And Lord, if you would, just do what needs doing tonight. Be glorified. Father, I ask you if you would to bring take away all hindrances that might be in our congregation tonight. Anything, any movements or noise or other distractions, telephones, any of that. Father, just steal that for a little while. And you do what needs doing. Help us. We do need you, Lord. This church needs you. And this little flock needs some food tonight. And I ask you to help me now. And I'll give you the glory for what's done. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, this is a very familiar passage. And I've preached on it, I guess, several times. Over the years that I've been here, we're looking at the Laodiceans, but I have a particular phrase that I want us to focus in on. I'm going to talk about some of these things for a few minutes in the opening up. But where I really want to get to is we're in verse number 19, two words that it says down in there: be zealous. Be zealous. That's the command of the Lord. And he said this to you, to the church, be zealous. And so I want us to think about that. Here's what zeal means. I looked up that root word. Most of y'all could think a while and come up with a definition, I guess. But if you go to the root of that word zeal, it means heat. Zeal, the word that they use for zeal, in the Greek it meant heat. Now I know the Greek don't mean anything, but it just gives you a little idea kindly where the writer's headed towards or what he's trying to get about. Now in a favorable sense, it means ardor. Eagerness, I guess is a good word. You're eager to do something. You're excited about doing something. And in an unfavorable sense, they said it might mean something like the jealousy of a husband. That kind of heat in the negative sense. And so I want to preach not like I normally do. I want to preach topically tonight. And I don't know that I'll get out of this passage, but if I do, I've got about 9 or 10 passages I want to look at. And I want to do a little word study on this word zeal. I want to look how it's used in the Bible and see if there's anything we can learn about zeal. Now here's, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just say this. Here's what the Lord told you all to do. Here's what He said. Be zealous. And so I think a good question we ought to ask ourselves tonight, are we zealous? Do we have a spiritual zeal? The Lord said, be zealous. I could almost say that's a command. Be zealous. I could almost say the Lord is instructing us when He says, be zealous. And then I could ask you, are you zealous? I had to ask myself that today. Am I zealous? Am I a zealous preacher? Am I spiritually zealous? I think that's a fair question for us. When the Lord told us to do that, if we don't do it, then would I be safe to say we are disobeying what He told us to do? I mean, I'm asking you little simple questions that probably insult your intelligence, but I'm trying to get you to see where I'm coming from tonight when I preach this message. Here's the church in Laodicea. Everybody in this room will say, hey, we're living in Laodicean age. We're living in the church. And I know there's all different churches in Laodicean church age. Don't twist me on that. But there is a spirit of lukewarmness. And one of the things he said was, be zealous. Are you zealous? Is there zeal at the Ridgeview Baptist Church? That's what I'm asking you tonight. Is there zeal? The Lord told you to be zealous. If you're not, you're not where the Lord wants you to be at. And so I want to talk about that, but I kind of want to look at this just a little bit tonight, and maybe just kind of touch on some things, and then we'll go from there. We see in this passage, there's several things we see before we get to zeal. Number one, we see the Lord is concerned about the works of the church. Here's what He says, I know thy works. Now, why didn't He say, I know your thoughts? Why didn't He say, I know something else about you? But He said, I know the works that you're doing. I know what kind they are. I know how little or how much they are. I know thy works. The fact of the matter is, you can go back and look and the church at Ephesus, and you don't have to turn, but chapter 2, verse 2, He said, I know thy works. And to the church at Smyrna, He said, I know thy works. And to the church at Pergamos, in verse 13 of chapter 2, I know thy works. And He says this about every one of those churches, I know your works. You think the Lord is concerned about the works of the church? I'm just telling you things that run across my mind this morning as I looked at this passage. I wonder if He knows the works of the Ridgeview Baptist Church. Well, you know that. You know the answer to that. I'm just saying, I wonder if He's concerned enough for that to be an interest If he was to speak a message to us, would he say to the Ridgeview Baptist Church, I know thy works? I think he would. I think, you see, I'm convinced the church is the vehicle to carry out the work of God. Now, there's a lot of fellas, they run independent of the church. They run independent. They're their own man. They're not affiliated with any church. But I believe God's means of getting the work done, is his work done on earth, is under the authority of a local church. And I believe he's concerned about the works of the church. And since you make up the church, he's concerned about your works. He's concerned about the works you're doing. Now, we don't like to talk about works. And we don't like to talk about those things. We just like to glory in our position. But we're here as servants of God to carry out the work he's given us to do. And he knows our works. And that's something to think about, that a holy God that hung the sun and the moon and the stars in place cares enough to know what kind of works you're doing as part of his church. And so we see that in that. He's interested in the work of the church. He knows your works. And then we see two contrasting opinions. You see, as we journey through this life, there's usually two opinions when it comes to spiritual matters. What we think and what God thinks. Now, his ways is so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And so when we're thinking independent of the Bible, the Word of God, there's a good chance we're thinking below God. Fact of the matter is, we will be thinking below God. I mean, that's just how it is. And so here's what we see as we look at this. We see two opinions. We see a church, and you all have all heard this preached on, but we see a church that says this: I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. And then we see the Lord's opinion. And he says this: thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now here's what I did. I just made application of these verses to my life. What would the Lord say about me? What would he say? I'm part of the church. He's concerned about the work of the church. I have my own ideas about my spirituality. And you do as well. You have your ideas about whether you think, you know, you're right with God, not right with God, whether you're this or that. And so you have your ideas. But what would God say about us? Would he have to say that we were wretched? I think sometimes he'd have to say that about me. I think sometimes that'd be a fair assessment of our lives. I believe you'd agree with me on that. I believe we'd agree that sometimes we're miserable. Thou art wretched and miserable. I even feel miserable sometimes. Don't you? Sure you do. You know you do. We even feel that way. He said you're wretched. And he's talking spiritually. We know that. He's wretched and you're miserable and you're poor. Well, I want to ask you this. Would the Lord say we're spiritually poor? If he had to render a verdict, if he came down, if he rend the heavens and came down and said, stood up here and said, Ridgeview Baptist Church, and he had to determine our wealth or whatever words you want to use, would he say, hey, you're rich. You're rich in good works. You're rich in spiritual works, I should say. Or would he say this? You're poor. You're poor. Church, you're my people, but you're poor. Your spiritual works, you're just poor. I don't know. I don't know. I think he might say that about us. I think he might. He might not. Here's what he said. About the church, he said, thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I wonder if he'd say some of us had spiritual eyesight problems. I wonder if he'd say, hey, now, when an issue comes up, you all have the spiritual vision to see it for what it is. Or would he say this, man, you've got some blindness there. Now, keep in mind, the characteristic of the Laodicean age is they need eye salve. That's the characteristic. These are the characteristics of the average church. Could have said it this way. These are the characteristics of the normal church of the Laodicean period. He said this, you're blind. And then he said this, and naked. If there's one thing I never want to be, it's naked. I don't want anybody to ever see me as naked. But I wonder if God came down and looked at me, if he'd say, hey, when it comes to spiritual works, you're naked. You're naked. I just wonder if he'd say, here's what I'm trying to get you to think. What would God say about you? What would God's verdict be about you? Would he say this? You're right, you're rich. You're right. I mean, you're right. You're increased with goods. And I know this most likely was physically. The church was looking at their physical assets. I understand that. But I'm making a spiritual application. I wonder if he'd say the way you view yourself is right, or I wonder if he'd say, hey, wait a minute. You're not looking at it right. Here's how you need to look at it. Here's how I see it. According to my word, according to my standard, my laws, here's where you stack up. Now, we're talking about experimentally. We're not talking about our standing. We know we're sons, we're perfect, we have no sin, we rejoice in that. But he's left us here to serve. And so we have to evaluate this thing. And he said, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. And you're saying this, but here's what you really are. Now, here's what I want to challenge the Ridgeview Baptist Church with tonight. What are we really? What are we really? Not what we think we are, but what really are we when it comes to a working church? And here's what you may say, we're top of the line. And I don't know, maybe that's so. But I want to ask you, what have we done? Sit down and write our accomplishments down. And see, write down how many we've seen saved. Write down how many hours we've prayed. Write down how much we praise the Lord. We do a pretty good job of that, seems like to me. I don't know what the Lord would think, but I'm just telling you what I think. And I just think about the things. Our Bible reading? Do we really work in these areas? Do we really work at evangelism? Do we really work at disciples? I'll ask you to evaluate that. I don't know. I think we'd probably come up short, and maybe there'd be a few areas we'd do okay. And I don't know, but here's what the Lord said to them. You're not thinking right about yourself. You need to measure yourself by my guidelines and not yours. And I think that would be good. So the first thing we see this thing of the Lord, our works being important to the Lord. I know thy works. That right there kind of bothers me that it's so specific he knows our works. And then we see the contrast of opinions. But now we're going to start looking at some commands. God's telling us here's a problem in your life. You're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you're miserable. And now he's going to tell us what to do about it. And if any of you all fit in that category, the Lord's going to tell us some things we ought to do. And every one of you's heard these things. And when I get through going over these, I'm going to focus in on zealous, on zeal and zealousness. And so here's what he said. The first thing he said, if I can find it here, I counsel thee. To buy of me. No, I want to back up in verse number 15. I see the first command in verse number 15, the last part of the verse. He said this, I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, we've heard that 1,000 times. That's going to roll off our back tonight like water off a duck's back if the Holy Spirit doesn't make it real. But here's what he's saying. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. I'd rather you not just being half-hearted in my work. I'd rather you not be in it at all. I don't want you in my work if you're going to be half-hearted. That'd be a good way to say it. That's what he's saying. If you're just going to play at it, you're just going to dabble in the work of the Lord, you're just going to hit it a lick every now and then, whatever phrase you want to use, but if you're just going to be lukewarm about it, don't get in it. That's what the Lord said. That's in essence, that's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, hey, if you're not going to put your heart in it, do your best, and give your very best, don't do anything. Just sit there like a wooden Indian. I think that's what he's saying. I may be sounding harsh, and I don't mean to. I'm trying to make it sharp what the Lord's saying to you. Here's what he's saying. If all you do is just a halfway effort and just do a little bit, not do it like it's supposed to, and just play at it, don't do anything. I'd rather you just not even do anything. That's what he's saying. And that don't hit home to us very much. But here's what the Lord's saying. I don't want mediocrity. I don't want half-heartedness. I don't want dabbling. I don't want people just playing at serving me. I don't want people to just give a little bit here and there. I want somebody that's going to put their whole heart into it. I want you, if you can't be hot, just be cold. Don't even do anything. We're talking in respect to works now, tonight. That's what he's saying. You can't put your heart in it, don't do it. Now we're talking about a church that said, hey, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't have need of nothing. We're doing good. We're on track. God's pleased with us. Everything's going good. And God said, that ain't so. Because you ain't putting your heart in the work. I want to ask you this. Is the Ridgeview Baptist Church, are we putting our heart in the work? And here's what you have a right to ask me. Pastor, are you putting your heart in the work? You have that right to ask me. And really, I have that right to ask every officer of this church, are you putting your heart in the work? I have that right. Because really, that's what the Lord's saying. If you're not going to put your heart in it, don't do nothing. I don't know about you, but that sobered me this morning when I started thinking of it in this way. It kind of sobered me up a little bit. And so, here's what he said. You think you're something, but you're not. And the first thing, if you want to change it, you're going to have to put your heart in the Word. And quit playing. And quit just being half-hearted about it. And just doing enough to get by. You're going to have to do the best you can do. That's the first instruction that he gave us. And I think it's good instructions. I think it's something we need to think about. Well, let's go on. That's not all he said. He's trying to help them. He's not trying to be a smart aleck to them. The Lord's not trying to be that. He's trying to help these folks. He wants to help them. And so he tells them, hey, get your heart in it or don't do nothing. And so then we come to the second part, and he says this in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. Here's what they said, we're rich, have need of nothing. He said, hey, what you need to do is buy some gold from me that's been tried in the fire. Well, what does gold, if I could say it this way, here's what he's saying. Here's what you need to do next. First, you need to put your heart in the work, but then you need to pay the price to obtain spiritual riches. What are spiritual riches? I started thinking, what is the equivalent of gold? And there's a lot of things. You can read the commentators. They've got all kinds of little old things to say. But you know, I got to thinking about that. What are some things we ought to buy? Well, Proverbs naturally comes to your mind if you think about that. In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, and I probably ought to just read you one or two of these, And I won't read you all of them, but in Proverbs 22, it said a good name's rather to be chosen than great riches. Here's what I think he's saying. You need to buy some spiritual riches from me. And one of the spiritual riches that we can buy, and that's a good name. If you'll pay the price, you can have a good name. And it'll mean something out in the community. And it'll mean something when you're around sinners. And he said this, you need to buy some of this purified gold. You need to buy some riches, some spiritual riches. And one spiritual riches is a good name. And then another spiritual riches is wisdom. You know, the psalmist said that's the principal thing and the value of it. Let me just read it to you. I'll butcher it up. Chapter 3, I believe it is. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Not only is a good name a spiritual riches, but can I tell you, godly wisdom's a spiritual. It makes you spiritually rich. Here's what he said, pay the price. Pay the price and get you some spiritual riches. And we could talk about some of the rest of these. Humility in Proverbs 16 and 19. Righteous deeds in Proverbs 22 and 6. And so we see this thing of being rich. It's not about money. It's not about physical, but it's about spiritual. I wonder if he'd say this to us that we're poor. I wonder if he'd say we were spiritually poor. My, you could read. I've got several here, several little old passages, and you know this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Here's what he says. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's what he's saying. Put you some riches on the other side. In Matthew 6. You know what made Moses so successful? You know one of the things, I should say, that made Moses a success for the glory of God? Let me read you a verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 26. Here's what it says about Moses. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, here it is, greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. That's what Moses said. He said, suffering for Christ is of more value to me than Pharaoh's riches. Boy, that's an answer. That's what helped Moses. Can I tell you? You need to focus on spiritual riches. You need to pay the price to have some spiritual riches in your life. Here's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, hey, I look at you and you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The first thing I want you to do, be hot or cold. The second thing I want you to do, you pay the price to have some spiritual riches. You need some gold, spiritual gold that's been purified. My, we need that. We need to get our eyes off of the treasures of Pharaoh and look at what the spiritual treasures the Lord has for us. Now, let's really get serious a minute. Are you spiritually poor? I mean, what's your bank account read spiritually? I don't even know if you can answer that question. I don't know if I can answer that question. That's something to think about tonight. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to buy gold tried in the fire. Thou mayest be rich. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. White raiment, I think that speaks of righteousness, holy living, whatever holiness in your life. And we're talking about practical. I understand experimental. I understand our standing in the Lord. But we're talking about our state tonight because the Lord's concerned about our works. He cares what we're doing. He cares if we're doing anything or doing something. And then He cares if we are doing something. He cares what we are doing and how much we're doing. And if we're doing the right thing. And he says of this church, you've come up short, but you can change that. He said, I would thou wert cold or hot. And then he said, I would you buy some gold that you might be rich. Then he said, I wish you'd buy some white raiment. Pay the price to have holiness in your life. You really want to get down to it? We live in an unholy world. Preacher preaches on holy living. He's a legalist. You know that as well as I do. I've been accused of that. Legalism's tied to salvation. That's what legalism is. The Bible's full of holy living. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. 1 Peter 1 talks about we ought to be holy because God's holy. And you could go on. That's just two scriptures out of probably 500 that you could find talking about God's people as far as living practically. They ought to live holy, godly, separated lives. There's not a thing you can do about it. It's just the Bible. And he said, hey, what you need to do is get you some holiness. What you need to do is get you some riches, a good name, and some humility and some wisdom and some righteous judgments about your life. And so he said, I want you to buy gold. I want you to be hot or cold. And then he said this, I want you to buy you some white raiment. Thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And then he said this. Now he doesn't say buy now. He's through with you buying. But now he says this, and anoint thine eyes with, well, let me read it. I don't know if it's singular or plural. Yeah. Anoint thine eyes with eyesight. Why? That thou mayest see. Anoint thine eyes with eyesight that thou mayest see. I wonder if we have spiritual vision. I thought about eyesight. Why is it we don't buy eyesight? Why would he say buy gold, buy white raiment? But then he says, anoint thine eyes with eyesight. By the way, that gives some personal responsibility there. He doesn't say get the preacher to anoint your eyes with eyesight. He doesn't say that. Here's what he says. He says, you anoint your eyes with eyesight. You could probably type it several things. I want to type that eyesight as the Word of God. The Word of God is balm. It'll heal you up, will it not? The Word of God will help your eyesight. It'll help you see God's way. It'll give you holy. Here's what he's saying. I want you to apply the Word of God to your life. Now here's what he's saying. Be hot or cold. Buy you some spiritual, pay the price for some spiritual riches, a good name, wisdom, humility, some of those things. Be holy and apply the Word of God to your life. Now here's what you say. Yeah, that's all good, preacher. That's right. That's good. And that's what I say. It's good, but we're living in a land that's not going on. Would you, let's take the Ridgeview Church out of it, and let's me and you take our eyes and look at the brethren. Would you say they're wretched as a whole? They're blind? They're naked? Would you say that about some of these other churches that's out there? They're miserable. Would you say that? Poor? Could it be we might be there? Could it be we might need some of those things? Could it be, since the church is the people and you're the people, could it be you might need some of those things? These are just thoughts coming to me while I'm sitting there reading that today. I've read it. I've read that passage 100 times. And he says, hey, You need to make application of this eye salve to your eyes. You need to put it on your eyes. It needs to be applied to your life. I think we can use the Word of God there. And then he says this, if you don't do it, I want you to know, if you don't do it, those I love, I rebuke first, and then I chasten them. I wonder if we could even be, at times, be chastened, not even realize it's the Lord chastening us. Have you ever seen somebody and you said this, man, the Lord is whipping the socks off of them, and they don't even realize it. I don't know if that's so, but I've said that. I've seen people that I thought that's what was going on in their life, that God was chasing them, and they didn't even realize it. But here's what the Lord said. You're wretched, you're blind, you're poor, you're miserable, and you're naked. And He said, here's what you need to do. But I want you to know, if you don't do it, and I love you, I'm going to rebuke you for it, but then you're going to be whipped. I'm going to chasten you. Why? Because I love you. When God chastens us, it's not to relieve His frustration. It's not to make Him feel better. It's to help us. That's why He does that. And so, here's what He says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then He says, He gives us two more instructions. Be zealous. That's where I'm going to camp out on the next message. Be zealous. And then He says this, and repent. Now, here's what a fella said. It stuck with me like glue. If you're past repentance, you're past hope. If you're past repentance, you're past help. If you can't say, I'm wrong and God, you're right, you're past help. That's how it is. If you're that proud and you're that haughty and you think you're that right that you can't say, I'm wrong, God, you're right, forgive me, and I'm gonna go your way and think like you think, you're past help. You just let that soak in a while. I believe you'll agree with me if you'll think about it. And so here's what He said. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then He gives two more instructions. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So here He has. He's given us six instructions if we're a Laodicean. I would thou wert cold or hot. Get cold or get hot. Get in or get out. Quit straddling the fence. Get in or get out. And then He said this, buy gold. And then He said, buy white raiment. And then He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve. And then He said, be zealous. And then He said, by the way, what does zealous mean? Passionately hot. It means hot. Be hot. Be spiritually hot. Be passionate about the Lord's Word. And then He said this, repent. And He said, if you don't want to do that, and you're in this category, and you don't want to do that, I want to tell you, because I love you, I'm going to rebuke you first and give you a chance, then I'm going to chasten you. Now that's what He says. But then notice, I start thinking about this, and we've all wrestled verse 20 around. Well, is He talking about knocking at the door of the church, knocking at the door of men's heart? And I'll just tell you what I think, the thought that came to me, I'd like to think it was the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if He's through talking to the church, and He goes to some individuals, and He says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now the church as a whole is not going to, they're not going to buy white raiment. They're not going to buy gold. They're not going to be hot or cold. They're not going to be zealous. They're not going to repent. But hey, let me find a few and try to deal with their hearts. Maybe there's a few that's still there, that if I knock on their heart's door. What do you do when you hear that at home? Man, most of the time somebody will make a beeline for the door. I do like that, and I hear little Molly just running hard to get to the door. I wonder if we ever hear the Lord doing that. Hey, let me come in and talk to you a while. Hey, let me come in and fellowship with you. Hey, I know your heart's in a lot of different directions. Would you let me would you let me have your heart for a little while? Would you? I know the church. I know the shape the church is in. I know where they're at. But hey, how about you? Would you let me in? Would you open the door? He say, why? The Lord's powerful enough to jerk the door open. He ain't going to do that. He ain't going to do it. He wants you to open the door. Lord, come on in. Yeah, Lord, you can have my heart. I'll talk to you today. I'll give you my love. I'll give you my affections. It's as if the church has said no, and he's kind of focused in on a few. And he says that, and you know, you can preach that a lot of ways, I guess, but that's just how the Lord gave it to me this morning. And he said this, behold, that means stop and listen. Stop and look, I mean. One old preacher said, behold meant looky, looky. And maybe it does, but it means stop and pay real good attention to, I stand at the door. Not I'm passing by the door. He's serious about getting in your heart. If you're Laodicea, and if you have that attitude experimentally from I'm talking about practically, if you have that, he still loves you. He still cares about you. He still wants to help you. He's still going to knock on your door. He still wants to come in. And here's what he said. I stand at the door. Not I'm passing by. Not I'm running by. Not I drove by. I'm standing at the door and knock. I'm going to let you know that I'm here wanting in. I just wonder tonight if there's anybody in our midst that knows God's wanting their heart. That God's wanting inside their life. Wanting to take over and take charge of their life. I wonder that. I wonder sometimes about that. Here's what he said. If any man hear my voice. Any man hear my voice. One of my prayers when it comes to my mind is, Lord, give me hearing ears. If the Lord says so softly, I want to come in. I want to hear it. I want to be able to hear it. I want to be able to discern the voice of the Lord. I desire that in my life. If it's just a whisper, if it's just a nudge, I want to be sensitive to it. I desire those kind of hearing ears. I want that in my life. And here's what he said, if any man hear my voice and open the door. You have a responsibility. If we're looking at this in a practical manner, you have a responsibility. If you're not what you ought to be, you have a responsibility to let him have your heart. You hear him? Is he knocking on your heart? Is he? Is he knocking on your heart? Can you hear him ever so softly speaking to you? You need to repent. You need to be zealous. You need to be hot. You need to be hot. You need to buy some of these spiritual riches. You need to be holy. Get that sin out of your life. Can you hear him? Is he speaking to you? Oh, if you'll listen, he's in the communicating business. If you want to hear him, he'll help you to hear him. Do you hear him? And then I want to ask you this. Will you give me your heart? You say, well, I'm hid with Christ. I understand all that. I'm talking about in our walk. Will you give me a heart? See, it all comes back to the heart. The first and great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. We're right back there. Here's what he says. I want your heart. I want your heart. I will come. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door. Open the door. Would you open the door? Let the Lord in. I will come in to him. And we'll sup with him, and he with me. He said, if you'll allow me to, I'll fellowship with you. We'll have some sweet communion if you'll let me. And then he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Can I tell you, even in the Laodicean age, you can be an overcomer. You can live victoriously. And you say, well, I'm an overcomer when I got saved. You are, in a sense. I really think this has millennial application. You can think whatever you want to think, but I think this is talking about our rewards and our position in the millennium. He said, hey, if you'll overcome that spirit of Laodicea, that's all around you. Hey, you're going to have a position one of these days. I think that's the truth we're looking at tonight. Well, that's just some little thoughts. But the burden of my heart is on be zealous. Be zealous. I want to ask you, and maybe I'll preach on it Sunday if the Lord will allow me to, because it's really on me right now, this thing about zeal. Hey, here's what I want to ask you, and you can take it home, think about it to Sunday. Are you zealous? Do you have a zeal? Are you cold, lukewarm, or hot? I don't know. I say things sometimes, and it's after I've thought about them, but sometimes I think about things, and I'm not sure. I'm not sure sometimes where we're at. I'm not sure. But I ask you, I want you to think about that. Are you zealous? Here's what he said, be zealous. Have you obeyed that command? And we're going to talk about why that's important, maybe next Sunday. Hopefully I'll preach on it. But I'll just give you a few little thoughts to think about tonight, to take with you. We're living in the Laodicean age, but you can be an overcomer. You can have victory over that. You don't have to be Laodicean. If you choose to be that, it's your choice. It's not God's will for your life. Let's have one verse of a song. Brother Allen, just right there where you're at if you want to. I don't know. Just bow your heads a minute. Maybe the Lord spoke to somebody. I don't know. Maybe we're just being educated tonight. I don't know. But if he did, you need to do business. Would you be obedient? Sing, Brother Allen, one verse of a song if nobody comes tonight.
We to trust in Jesus, just to take Him out.